Let's read together the word of God in Deuteronomy 8. Tonight's sermon text is in Exodus 13, but we'll read Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Blessed when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Sermon text is Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18. Exodus 13, 17 and 18. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. There are three things, my dear fellow believers, three things that I want you to remember at the beginning of this evening's sermon. We've talked about them repeatedly as we've gone through some of the history of Israel's bondage and Exodus, but they're so important that it's worth mentioning them again. The first is the great biblical truth that you and I are Israelites. We have to remember, when we read the Old Testament, the history of Israel, read of Israel's sins, as well as of the promises that God made to Israel, what the Word of God says at the end of Romans 2. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is according to the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Or what the Word of God says in Galatians 3, that those who are Christ's are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That makes you or I, as a believer, more of a Jew in God's sight than those who can trace their physical descent to Abraham but do not believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's one thing. You and I are Israelites. The second thing I want you to remember is that the land of Canaan, the promised land to which Israel would make its way during 40 years in the wilderness, to which Israel would make its way after their exodus and deliverance from Egypt, is in the Word of God a picture of heaven, a picture of the heavenly Canaan, and of that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And just as Abraham, who had no portion, no inheritance in the land of Canaan, looked for that country, that heavenly country, and that heavenly city, so also do you and I. We are on our way to the land of Canaan, not the earthly land, but that true heavenly land of which the earthly land was only a picture. We're on our way to Messiah's land. That's the second thing. And the third thing, and that brings us to the Word of God, in Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18, our journey from spiritual Egypt to that heavenly land of Canaan is in every respect like the journey that Israel made through the wilderness. And that means that Exodus 13, verses 17 and 18 are not just a description of Israel's long pilgrimage between Egypt and the land of Canaan, but a description of our lifelong pilgrimage as well. Came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them. And you could substitute the word us there. God led us, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt, but God led us about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. We sang that just a moment ago in Psalter number 292. That Psalter number is talking about those who are released from captivity, who are brought forth from captivity in God's love, who are ransomed out of every land, and who are now wandering in the wilderness. We sang that not remembering just Israel's wilderness wanderings, but our own. And so I call your attention this evening to these two verses from Exodus 13 with the way to Canaan. And we're going to see three things: that it's a wilderness way, that it's a difficult way, but also that it is the Lord's way. God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and He still does that today. I don't know if you have a map in the back of your Bible. If you don't, you can look for one when you're home again. But if you look on a map, you can see a map of Egypt and what we call the Holy Land. You'll quickly see that the distance from Egypt to the land of Canaan is actually not very long. If you follow from the land of Egypt along the shores of the Mediterranean Sea to the land of Canaan, it's just a very, very short distance, a distance that would have taken the Israelites from only a few days. But the Word of God tells us that God did not take them that way. But in His wisdom and even in His love for His people, He led them a different way. First, the Red Sea. The mighty miracle of deliverance. And then down through the Sinai Peninsula and back up again, round through the land of Moab to the east side of the Jordan River. They made a huge circle to get to the land of Canaan rather than following a very short and straight path. God led them that way. Led them then, not only easy journey, but led them through the wilderness. The Word of God in Exodus tells us that one of the reasons and the Philistines were one of the time, and only a few days face fierce and deadly enemy. Egypt. Implied in that it would been easy for them to go back to might. It would have been very pulled into the wilderness. It's impossible for them to go back, in spite of the fact to go back. So at least two reasons for God's dealings with Israel are found in the passage. And what I want to emphasize first of all this evening is the fact that that is exactly the way simply by giving us 60, 80 years here in this world. He does that also by making this world, from a spiritual point of view, a wilderness. They roamed, found no peace, secure to stay, till with thirst pressed, courage sank within their breast. That's the way in which God leads us. He doesn't take us once he delivers us from the bondage and slavery of sin, doesn't take us immediately to the promised land, but takes us a long and difficult journey. For many of us, a journey that lasts longer than the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness to that blessed heavenly land of Canaan. That's the way God deals with us. And when he does that, then we're inclined and sometimes do ask, why this way? Perhaps Israel asked that, although the word of God that easy. Thinking of those said that that's what this world is for us. Nothing. Redeemed. Aid the people of God. This world, as a result of that, becomes. Exactly like that wilderness through which Israel traveled to the land of Canaan. And when you find, my dear friends, when you find that that's the way that God is leading you, remember the Word of God here. God, through the explain as we go on why that was so, but that's the way in which he always leads his people. That's the way in which he always deals with us. That's the way in which he brings us to our home, to what he's promised us in heaven. In his wisdom, he leads us not the easy way, but the wilderness way. And that means, I've already mentioned that the that is to the land of Canaan was as difficult as it could possibly be. You read of that in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water. And that's why I said a moment ago, you and I ought not be surprised when we find that our way is equally difficult, though more from a spiritual point of view than from a physical point of view. It is as difficult in its own way for each of us as it can possibly be. It is difficult, it was that for Israel too, first of all, because of all the trials that there are along the way. No water, or at least no drinkable water, at Marah, their first camp. No water at all at Rephidim. And so on through those long years that Israel spent in the wilderness. Everywhere they went, it seemed, there was reason to complain. Everywhere they went, the way was difficult. And for that reason, the Word of God speaks of the fact that that was in God's good pleasure, the way in which he led them. all the struggles, all the trials, and just go and be like those who don't believe. Can't. Red Sea, saw that last time. The blood of Christ stands between us and the Egypt of this world. That doesn't change the fact that the trials are discouraging, make us afraid, make our life here in the world a life of struggle and difficulty. Difficult way, indeed. For some, more difficult than for others, but that makes no difference. The way in which God leads his people is always a difficult way. And we ought to know that. We ought to know that by observing one another's trials as well as our own. And yet it seems we tend to forget that and expect that our way to Canaan is going to be smooth and easy. And our shock and surprise and trouble and disheartened and afraid when we find that it's not so. The word of God here then in Exodus 13 ought to be a help to us when we find our way difficult, just in the fact that it emphasizes the fact that the way to Canaan is a difficult way. But it's difficult, too, not just because of the trials we face. It's difficult, too, because in that way, we find that we are not any different from those Israelites who were led by Moses. And you remember what they were like. Rebellious, disobedient, always complaining, never satisfied, unhappy with their leaders, and on and on and on. Stubborn. God brought them finally to the borders of the land of Egypt. After they heard the report of the spies, they said, "We are not going in." But when God said to them, "Yes, that's correct, for your disobedience, you are not going in," then they showed themselves not only rebellious and disobedient, but perverse, and said, "Then we will go in." They made an effort to enter the land of Canaan on their own. It's easy for us, when we read the history of Israel in the wilderness, to say what a miserable and wretched people they were. How could they, having been by God's hand delivered from slavery in Egypt, led by the pillar of cloud and fire, having seen the miracle that God did on the shores of the Red Sea, how could they be like that? And yet, if that's the way we read the story, then we're reading it all wrong, because their history as a sinful people is also our history. And it's in the wilderness of this world, as we travel to the land of Canaan, that it becomes evident that we are no different from them.
sinful people who are always undeserving of God's mercy. As you get older, closer to the Jordan River at the land of Canaan, you realize that more and more, that really, fundamentally, you will never be in this life anything but a sinner saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Always unworthy of God's mercy and grace and goodness. For that reason, too, the way is difficult. The way of sin and repentance and grace. And not just once, but over and over and over again. A way in which we find ourselves murmuring and complaining, as Israel did, reluctant to follow the God of our salvation, unwilling to do what he commands, critical of those whom God has appointed to lead us to the promised land, and sometimes even ready to go back to Egypt. Apostle Paul warns about that in 1 Corinthians 10. He made reference to that last Lord's Day evening as well. And in 1 Corinthians 10, he makes reference to the sins, sinfulness of Israel in the wilderness. These things, he says, were written for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Remember them at Kibroth, when they complained about the manna, the bread of heaven, that God had given them and wanted the leeks and the garlics and the melons. Egypt. These things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. Say, idolater? Until you read the rest of the verse, as it is written, the people sat down to eat, and drank, and rose up. Talking about people who thought that the only thing that mattered in life was pleasing themselves and enjoying themselves, not unlike you and I. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. And lest we miss the point, the word of God says again, all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, let him that thinketh he's not like those miserable, sinful Israelites, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So for two reasons, the way was difficult. Trials, and how those difficulties and trials brought out the sinfulness of God's people in those difficult way indeed. But all of that raises the question, why? Why did God lead Israel in such a difficult way? Especially when the difficulties of the way tended to reveal their sinfulness. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just bring them directly to the land of Canaan and, as he was able to do, simply brush the Philistines out of their way? Make it easy for them. And, of course, the question is the same for us. Question that we ourselves ask when the way is difficult. Why? Why, Lord? Why such a difficult way? Why me in this way? Isn't that the way it goes? Well, the answer in the passage is, as I've already pointed out, first of all, put it a little differently, that God had to prepare them for their entrance into the land of Canaan. That's the point of that reference to war. Lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God leads his people in a difficult way always, because, let me put it that way, they are not yet ready for glory. Not most of them. When God first puts them in that way that leads to Canaan, they have to be prepared to do battle. It's very often at that point that a new Christian fails when he finds out that the way is a way of struggle and battle. But each one of us, in the wisdom of God and in his own way with us, has to be prepared for that land of Canaan. That's Deuteronomy 8 as well. We read it twice in that chapter. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And you must understand that God knows, of course, knows the end from the beginning, knows our way before ever we walk in it. What Deuteronomy is emphasizing, that's that word proved there. It's emphasizing the fact that by the difficulties of the way, that way of sin and grace, that way of trial and struggle, God purifies us and makes us ready to be with him forever. He does that by the difficult way in which he leads us. And that's what verses 15 and 16 say as well. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness? We would say, who is leading thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. There's the reason, first of all. But there's another reason, too. And that's even more important. Why your way, my way, Israel's way always is difficult. And that's the fact that in that way, God teaches his people Christ. It's in that way, that wilderness way, that difficult way, that they learn. Christ in all his fullness, Christ in all his saving power, Christ in all his glory as the only Savior and Redeemer. Now, of course, not everyone in the nation of Israel learned that. But there were those who, by the grace of God, learned that those 40 years in the wilderness. And that's the reason, too, why God in the wilderness surrounded them with Christ. When there was no water, he showed them Christ. When there was no bread, he showed them Christ to teach them, as Deuteronomy 8 says, that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And not only the written word of God, but that living word of God, which is Christ Jesus himself. Christ was the water that flowed from the rock. Christ was the spiritual rock which followed them. Christ was pictured in Moses. Christ was in the priesthood and in the tabernacle and in the sacrifices that were offered there. Christ was in the brazen serpent that Moses lifted in the wilderness. Always, everywhere, God showed them Christ. And took away sometimes everything else to turn their eyes to him whom God had promised to teach them Christ in all his beauty and fullness as the Savior of God's people. And only after 40 years in the wilderness, having seen Christ in all the circumstances and history of those 40 years, were they ready to cross the Jordan and enter into that picture land that God had promised them. And that's what I'm going to leave you with this evening, too. There is the reason for your trial. The great and only reason for your trials, whatever they may be. There's the reason why your way here in the world is the way of sin and repentance and grace, as it was for us. Finally, you come to the Jordan River and must cross it into the land that God has promised. You will have learned what David later said. He is all my salvation and all my joy. Or to put it in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 8. God leads us through that great and terrible wilderness, not only to prove us, but to do us good at our latter end. Take that all with you this evening, and I trust you'll remember it too. Through all the circumstances and difficulties of your journey. Father, we thank you.